Our scripture reading this morning from the Gospel of John presents some challenges, problems, and even dangers, and it is important to understand the context. Everyone in this story, Jesus, his disciples, and the people they are sometimes arguing with, are all Jews. The author of the Gospel of John, writing at the beginning of the second century, is likely a Jew himself, writing to a community of mostly Jews. In short, this is a family fight from the earliest days of the church as it is parting ways with Judaism, and we know how ugly family fights can be. So it is wrong to read this story as if Jesus were criticizing the Jews as a people and as if he were not a Jew himself. It is much more like how the Hebrew prophets, all devout Jews like Jesus, criticized the religious leaders of their day, sometimes savagely so, because this is an inside fight among people of the same tradition and community. We have a history of those family brawls within Christian history as well, often violent and terribly bloody. But when the church later became aligned with the power of empire, and some non-Jewish leaders in power used these texts in a literal and non-critical way to attack the Jewish people as a whole, those distortions of these stories became lethal because they were used to feed violent hate and anti-Semitism for centuries. Now to our reading. While walking along the road, Jesus saw a man who was blind since his birth.
"Teacher, who sinned? Who is responsible for this man's blindness? Did he commit sins that merited this punishment? If not his sins, is it the sins of his parents?"
"Neither. His blindness cannot be explained or traced to any particular person's sins. He is blind so the deeds of God may be put on display. While it is daytime, we must do the works of the one who sent me. But when the sun sets and night falls, this work is impossible. Whenever I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
After he said these things, he spat on the ground and mixed saliva and dirt to form mud, which he smeared across the blind man's eyes.
"Go, wash yourself in the pool of Siloam."
Siloam means sent. In Hebrew it's shaliach, and its name reminded us that his healing was sent by God. The man went, washed, and returned to Jesus, his eyes now alive with sight. The neighbors and others who knew him were confused to see a man so closely resembling the blind beggar running about.
"Isn't this the man we see every day, sitting and begging in the streets?
This is the same man.
This cannot be him, but look, this fellow bears an uncanny resemblance to the blind man."
"I am the same man. It's me.
How have your lifeless eyes been opened?"
"A man named Jesus approached me and made mud from the ground and applied it to my eyes. He then said, 'Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam.' I went and washed, and suddenly I could see."
"Where is this man who healed you?"
"I don't know."
The townspeople brought the formerly blind beggar to appear before the Pharisees the same day Jesus healed him, which happened to be the Sabbath day. The Pharisees began questioning him, looking for some explanation for how he could now see.
"He smeared mud on my eyes, and I washed. Now I see."
"God can't possibly be behind this man because he is breaking the rules of the Sabbath."
"How can such a law-breaking scoundrel do something like this?"
The Pharisees were at odds with one another about Jesus and could not agree whether his power came from God or the devil.
"What do you say about this man, about the fact he opened your eyes so you could see?"
"I have no doubt. This man is a prophet."
Some of the Jews suspected that the whole situation was a charade, that this man was never blind. They summoned the man's parents to testify about his condition.
Is this man your son? Do you testify that he has been blind from birth? How therefore does he now see?
We can tell you this much. He is our son, and he was born blind. But his new sight is a complete mystery to us. We do not know the man who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask our son? He is old enough to speak for himself.
The man's parents were a bit evasive because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. It had been rumored that anyone who spoke of Jesus as the anointed one would be expelled from the synagogue. So they deferred the thorny question to their son, and the Pharisees called on him a second time.
Give God the credit. He's the one who healed you. All glory belongs to God. We are persuaded this man you speak of is a sinner who defies God.
If this man is a sinner, I don't know. I am not qualified to say. I only know one thing. I was blind, and now I see.
What did he say to you? How did he give you sight?
Listen, I've already answered all these questions, and you don't like my answers. Do you really need me to say it all over again? Are you thinking about joining him with him and becoming one of his followers?
You're one of his followers, but we follow Moses. We have confidence that God spoke to Moses. But this man you speak of is a mystery. We don't even know where he comes from.
Isn't it ironic that you, our religious leaders, don't even know where he comes from? Yet he gave me sight. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does respond and work through those who worship him and do his will. No one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of any person blind from birth. This man must come from God. Otherwise, this miracle would not be possible. Only God can do such things.
You were born under a cloud of sin. How can you, of all people, lecture us?
The religious leaders banished him from their presence. Jesus heard what had happened and sought out the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
I want to believe, Lord. Who is he?
You have seen his face with your new eyes, and you are talking to him now.
Lord, I do believe.
The man bowed low to worship Jesus. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
The Gospels are our window into the world of Jesus. Yet in this particular story, Jesus pops in and out quickly, and most of the action is undertaken by people in the town. Jesus is largely absent, but there is so much going on, just as we experienced in our dramatic reading of the text. And thank you to the Knox readers. My hope is that, seeing the different speakers here, you were able to get a clear understanding of the different people involved. Jesus, disciples, townspeople, more townspeople, religious leaders, a formerly blind man, and his parents. In the passage, a man blind from birth regains his sight, and almost everyone in this passage is concerned with who sinned and the law and who is breaking the law. So much so that they miss the miracle that is right in front of them. Now, I have to confess, sin is really enticing. It is easy to fall into the trap of focusing on sin. In fact, you'll notice the title of this sermon is Sin Management. And perhaps it should have been named something different. But what first stood out to me in this passage is the ease with which we get sucked into focusing on sin, rule breaking and finger pointing, instead of the flourishing life that Jesus wants for us. Reminded me of a prayer group that I visited in my college years. These were self-proclaimed prayer warriors, and they spent far more time focused on Satan and what Satan was doing in the world than on Jesus and what Jesus was doing. And I quickly discerned that this was not the group for me. But we can all get so focused on sin and who's following the law and who's not that we forget all about grace. We are all saved by grace through faith, not by our own works. We affirm that it's God who does all of the heavy lifting, but somehow, extending grace doesn't give me that same rush that righteous indignation does. I don't get that same dopamine hit as I do when I join with the us pointing out the sins of the them. And it's addictive and destructive and divisive as the current social media status in our society would attest. We have got to stop pointing fingers and focusing on who sinned, who is not righteous, because we are missing the point. None of us are righteous. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is one of the key things that we in the Reformed tradition believe. We are all dependent upon the grace of God. At our most recent session meeting, we had the privilege of meeting with Catherine Gross, child of the church, recent seminary graduate, pursuing ordination as a teaching elder. And most of you probably know her as Katie. She shared parts of her faith journey and written reflections on her beliefs and how she lives them out in her ministry. And I contacted her to get permission to share parts of what she wrote. She wrote, "Grace is God's unmerited favor, extended not because we deserve it, but because God is faithful. It reveals that God's posture towards humanity is not conditional or transactional. God moves towards us first. God's initiative precedes our response. This suggests that the relationship between God and humanity is grounded in covenant love rather than performance. We are not loved because we've earned it. We are loved because God is love." I wanted to cheer. "Yes, Katie, that is spot on. We can't earn God's love, and neither can anyone else. Nobody is deserving, and so we shouldn't be meting out judgment about anybody's performance or compliance or sinfulness or anything else." Katie continues, "When grace meets the image of God in us, restoration begins. We start to see ourselves more clearly. And I will add, we start to see each other more clearly as well. Not as victims of our past, not as the sum of our mistakes, but as beloved children claimed by God. Now, grace doesn't deny our brokenness. It meets us right in the messy middle of it. It allows us to meet others where they are without rushing towards a resolution. It creates space for honesty, repentance, growth, and healing. If every person bears the image of God, then no one is beyond dignity. If grace is God's consistent posture towards us, then grace must shape my posture towards others. Empathy, listening, and presence are not just personality traits. They are theological practices. Recognizing that others bear the divine image realigns how we understand God, ourselves, and others. People deserve respect simply because they bear the image of God. But how often do we really stop to see the people on the other side of our interactions? I remember one Sunday when my husband was an associate pastor in a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I was getting myself and our twin 2-year-olds and our 6-month-old baby ready for church. My husband was already at work, so I was flying solo. And I don't remember exactly if it was someone's diaper I had to change quickly or if the baby spit up on me and I had to change my clothes last minute. I don't know why I was late, but I was late. But what I do remember is that when I entered the narthex, one of the women who was ushering muttered, "It would be nice if the pastor's wife could get to church on time." Well, I had a lot of feelings. What I will say is that this usher could not see me in that moment. She could not see an exhausted mother who worked a full-time, very stressful job with a baby and 2 toddlers getting up to get her kids to church on Sunday morning. All she could see was pastor's wife and all the expectations that came with that label. And we in the church have a lot of expectations, don't we? And that experience has informed my ministry in significant ways. In my last church, there was a young man, a single dad, a widower, raising his young daughter on his own. And one Sunday morning, he told me, it was hard to get to church because sometimes he needed a slow morning when he didn't have to rush his daughter out of her pajamas. And I said, "So bring her in her pajamas." And he did. And I made it clear to the congregation, I was simply happy that they came. Unnecessary social norms and unwritten expectations must not keep people from the community that they desperately need. We need to be able to see past our expectations into these situations where people break the rules of our church or our society to really see the people bearing the image of God who are before us. I recently listened to an On Being podcast with Krista Tippett, and she interviewed four members of the parent circle. This is a different kind of Israeli-Palestinian conversation. While governments and officials at every level and all kinds of people are pointing fingers and arguing over who has sinned and how we ended up in this mess and who broke what laws and where the injustice began. And right now, there are bombs and missiles and bullets flying and people starving. But in the midst of all of this, is a gathering of people from both sides whose children and family members have been killed, and they are seeking to move past their heart-rending ruptures in their lives to truly see the people on the other side. They gather to tell the stories of the lives and deaths of their loved ones to each other. And it matters. It matters to the storytellers because their loved ones are not forgotten. And even in death, they are seen and they are changing lives. And it matters to the listeners because it's a part of that process that transforms these storytellers from one of them into a person who has experienced the same kind of excruciating heartbreak and loss and grief that I feel. Those who participate in the parent circle and bereaved family circles create space to see the divine image in each other, and to recognize the divine image in the deceased loved ones that they honor. This love and this ability to see one another as fellow human beings bearing the image of God and also grieving the loss of their beloved children is the reason they work for peace. Katie writes, Imago Dei, the image of God that resides in us reminds us that transformation is possible and that growth is ongoing. In covenant relationship with God and within the body of Christ, we are continually being shaped into a clearer reflection of the divine image we were created to bear. In our scripture passage, the townspeople in the story who had given money to this man, who had passed by him on the street for years, couldn't decide whether it was the same man who could now see. Did they not engage with the blind beggar enough to see him and know him after all of their years of encounter? And those Pharisees, the religious leaders, questioned the man three times and got the same answers each time. They didn't see or hear the man they called before them. He stood there and spoke to them, but they were so focused on trapping the one who broke the Sabbath that they couldn't see the miracle that was right in front of them. They could not perceive the miracle. Not the miracle of the man's now seeing eyes, but the miracle of a human being bearing the luminous image of God, the divine light, right before them, trying to tell his story. Now, as we close, it was my intention to share a video. If you want God to laugh, to tell God your plans. So I will be sending that out in the e-news. But my prayer for all of us today is that we all learn to truly see the image of God in each one we encounter as we go out today. Amen.